Went through a new series here called Encounters with God, and what we're doing is looking at some of the incidents in the Bibles of people who encountered God. But one of the things we're hoping to do in this series is not just look at their encounters, but learn about principles that will increase our opportunities for encounters with God. And so, along with that, I have encouraged you guys that if you have an encounter, and I know many of you have multiple encounters with God, that you would like to share with us, we'd like to hear it because it encourages us. And so we've heard from several, and this morning Catherine May has agreed to share an encounter she had with God many years ago. And I believe next week we're going to hear from Linda Wallace. And so if you are interested in that, please let me know. You will have 5 minutes. This is a 5 minute glass. It's an hourglass that goes for 5 minutes. It's a 5 minute glass. So are you okay? All right.
It's fine. It's fine.
Go.
I was reared in church. My parents were reared Baptist. They reared us Methodist. But I did live my early life in spiritual confusion. I wasn't clear about salvation. Salvation wasn't specifically addressed in the Methodist church where I was reared. So my encounter was after I gave birth to my first child, Lydia. It was in the evening, and I went to sleep. Now, in the middle of the night, I'm awakened, and I find myself lying in my own blood. You know, I'm alone, and my first thought is that I'm dying, which, technically, I was bleeding out, and if it wasn't attended, I would bleed out. But I heard from God with a word that you're not going to die now. But what does that matter unless you know me? And then I fainted, and I had managed to push for the nurse. And the next thing I remember was being, you know, almost in the, you know, surgery where they're stitching me back up to stop the bleeding. I went home and I searched out a pastor. And I asked, I was careful when I came in to say to pastor, oh, I don't have any problems. I just need you to explain to me how to be saved. And I'm presenting him with the worst problem anyone can have. And much to my shame, that word, one word from God, rather one day in his house than thousand elsewhere, one word from him, and to my shame, I know him pitifully. And these new series to know him. What does it matter unless we know him?
All right. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Jerry. Well, we've kind of been using we've kind of been using this thing out of Hebrews 1, even though I have not preached about this, but it is very good about encounters with God. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and we're looking at some of those encounters. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so we have gone through this, and we've talked about many things, principles to increase our opportunities to recognize God, to encounter him. We've talked about what does a true fear of God mean. We use Elisha's servant, where Elisha asked the Lord to open his eyes, and he was enlightened of the angels that were surrounding the enemy, and how enlightenment can open up new opportunities to see God move in your life. We use Jacob's ladder, that Jacob woke up and said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. But Nathaniel used that same thing and said, God was in this place and I did know it. I am aware of it. So we ask, I told you, God has a ladder with your name on it. And increasing your awareness of God, seeing God in the nature, not taking a flower for granted, not taking your dog for granted, whatever it might be, seeing God in those things around you. And we looked at Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the holiness of God. Holy, 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 the angels cried out. The only time in the scripture that an attribute of God is raised to the third degree. Not faithful, 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 not love, 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 but holy, holy, holy. It's the otherness. I've shared with you that term, the otherness of God, a new term I've learned. God is like no other that you've ever known. There's no one comparable to him. And being aware of his holiness. And last time we were together, we looked at faith. In Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And that is in the book of Habakkuk, but repeated numerous times in the New Testament. And how Habakkuk was upset because of the evil around him. So he's complaining to God. And he goes up in a high tower, and he's awaiting what the Lord will answer him. And the Lord does answer him, and the Lord brings out 5 indictments on evil. And God says, I will deal with evil. Your thing is the just will live by faith. And so our faith to not just receive salvation, but to walk out our salvation in the evil that is around us. And today, I want to use the encounter that Joshua had there before the Battle of Jericho, and use that encounter to hopefully speak into your life and to my life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who was the first human to ever encounter Jesus? Your minds are going. We really don't know the answer to that. Yeah, we got Adam. Okay, now who was it? Was it Abraham? Was it Moses? See, that's you start thinking about this question here, because the Bible has these mysterious appearances of individuals that are in the Old Testament. Theologians call them theophanies or Christophanies. Theophany is a visible outward manifestation of an invisible God. God revealed himself in the burning bush. God revealed himself to Job in the whirlwind. He was in the cloud. He was in the fire. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem. And when Abraham was going on his way, he met this priest called Melchizedek, who was without beginning of days, without ending of days. He did not have a mother. He did not have a father. Abraham gave him tithes, and Abraham worshiped him. Who was that? Jacob wrestled with someone and knocked his hip out of joint. Interesting. Who was that? The 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The king saw a 4th man in there like the Son of God. Who was that? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And today we're going to look at Joshua having an encounter with the captain of the Lord of hosts. But let me give you a little background on Joshua. Joshua is called to come behind Moses. Now, those are big, big shoes to fill. Moses was the leader of Israel. He was the spiritual leader, the judicial leader, the military leader, the civic leader. But most of all, he was servant of the Lord. He had the title, Moses, the servant of the Lord. There were several people that had that title. Abraham had that title, and Joshua gets that title, servant of the Lord. It's an honored title. David had that title. It's a description of a king and a leader, and serving God is an honored title. Joshua was Moses' apprentice. He was born in Egypt during the time of slavery. He rose up. He went with Moses on the mount when Moses received the Ten Commandments. He was part of Team Rephidim, which was at the Battle of Amalek. When Moses went up on the mountain and held up his hands, they prevailed. And when his hands got tired, two other team members, Aaron and Hur, would hold his hands up, but the one down in the valley fighting the battle was Joshua. Hallelujah. The Lord loves to have team. Joshua was also one of the 12 spies sent out as a representative of his tribe to go out and spy out the promised land and bring back a report. And we all know that he was one of only two that brought back a report that said, we are well able to overcome, and the other 10 didn't. And he was chosen long before Moses' death to follow Moses. And it says of Joshua in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. So there was a transfer from Moses to Joshua, including the blessing of Moses. Everywhere that Joshua went, the word says that God would give that land to him. God said, I will be with you. I will not forsake you. He said, there will be no man that will be able to stand against you. He too rose up to be a military leader and a spiritual leader and a political leader of the people. He was not intimidated by his responsibilities. He was a battlefield genius. He was excellent in planning and strategy and execution. He was an excellent administrator. He was a great spokesman, and he courageously led Israel into the promised land. And when he gets ready, after they crossed the Jordan and the seas parted, much like the Red Seas did for Moses, the Jordan parted for Joshua, and they're getting ready to take their first city prior to the Battle of Jericho. The Lord speaks to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 2, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And then he goes on in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Take note, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua needed great courage to go and take the people into the promised land. And it takes courage to depossess the enemy and possess the promises that God has given you. Have you figured that out yet? Hallelujah. So this first city, Jericho, is a walled fortress. It was so big that people actually had their dwelling places in the wall, Rahab. The archaeological digs of the walls of Jericho have actually revealed that it was a double wall. It was a parallel wall, two walls that surrounded the city. The first one was 6 foot thick, and the second one was 12 foot thick. And the walls went as high as 25 feet. And every so often, there was a connecting wall between the two parallel walls. And if there was an enemy that came in, when they got between the two walls, they could pour boiling oil on them. And so Joshua is looking at this almost impenetrable wall, his first battle, and he's deep in thought. He is contemplating. You know, you can just see him there. How do I penetrate this wall? And then Joshua has this encounter in chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" So just try to immerse yourself into this place of Joshua, your first battle. You're looking at this major wall, that literal wall that is up there. And Joshua is confronted by a warrior with a sword drawn. And Joshua begins to size him up. Are you friend or foe? Are you for me? Are you against me? You know, men, we do this all the time. We size up each other, don't we? Certainly when you were dating, you sized up other men, didn't you? You looked and said, "Is this an adversary of mine or what?" You know, we see it at work in the job world where there's competition for finances. We see it in sports all the time, especially in boxing at the weigh-in. I mean, they're just, you know, and trying to intimidate one another. And so I could just see Joshua, you know, he's contemplating, how do I penetrate this wall? And then this man appears, fully armored, with the sword drawn. That's an offensive position. And Joshua's probably looking at him, probably looked at his sword, probably looked at the way he stood, his, you know, just presence, his swag. I don't know. And I wonder if Joshua thought about that word from God, "No man will stand against you." And he asked him the question, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the answer in verse 14 said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So this encounter, are you for us or are you for them? And this commander of the Lord of hosts says, "Neither. I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side. I'm on my side. You have asked the wrong question. The question needs to be, are you with me?" Hallelujah. God's like, "I'm here to take over. This is my battle. I'm the commander of the Lord of hosts. This is not your battle. This is my battle. You need to get in line with what I'm doing." And Joshua, what did he do? He fell on his face and he worshiped. You don't worship angels. You don't worship men. Who was this? Hallelujah. This is I believe, a signature moment in Joshua's life. I believe it's a very important moment. If I can think of an illustration to describe this moment, and my mother is here this morning. Do you remember when you were a kid and your mom would ever say to you, maybe her hands are on her hips, "What in the world do you think you're doing?" Any of y'all ever get something, a variation of that? It wasn't really a question, was it? It was a challenge. That's kind of what I see here with Joshua, with the Lord saying, "What are you doing? This is my battle. You're not in charge. I'm in charge." So the Lord, I believe, is challenging Joshua. You need to get on my side. I've called you to do things, but I am the leader here. And I've enjoyed our resource available to us with Right Now Media. R.C. Sproul, who's going on to be with the Lord now, but he captures this scene with a Latin term that he uses called Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Coram Deo means to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. Coram Deo means that you realize the truth that God is creator. And as creator, he is owner of everything he created. Amen. Hallelujah. All that you have, all that you are, all that you ever will be is because of him. Hallelujah. And that's what Coram Deo is. As we go through life, Coram Deo is to go through your day pondering God. God, how do you fit in this circumstance I'm facing right now? You're mindful of him. You are present in the moment that God is with you. You know, so many of us older ones, we're concerned about this generation that's coming up, and they've had a phone since they were before teenagers. And you see these little groups of boys and girls all huddled together, and their two thumbs are just going, you know, just texting. They're just going like crazy. You know, you can tell how good you are because us older ones, we're like, they're like, man, I mean, they're just so fast. And they're not even talking to one another. They're texting one another. There could be a car crash beside them. They're not present in the moment. And we're all concerned about that. With our kids, our grandkids, you know. Last Thanksgiving, I all got together and I said, I want everybody to relinquish their phones, if you would. Put them in the basket. And they did. But you know, I think that's the way the church is sometimes. We're not present in the moment with God. We are doing our own form of texting with life and what's going on around us, not aware that God is right here with us, wanting to move in our situation. And the church and most of you, humanity doesn't live with Coram Deo in mind. They live in a non-thoughtful way about God. I have rights. Nobody tells me what to do. They treat God like a city inspector. City inspector comes out and says, you need to cut your grass. You need to do this. You can't do that. How many times do you hear an old man say, this is my land. I'll do with it whatever I want. We treat God like that. Let me tell you, folks, God not only wants us to give up our wrongs, he wants us to give up our rights. Hallelujah. Coram Deo says, all of my life is important. There's not a secular side and a spiritual side. It's all his. If you live Coram Deo, you shouldn't be saying things like, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I just work in the nursery. I'm just a janitor, or I'm just this. Let me tell you, David lived Coram Deo. His life was God's when he was a shepherd. He's out in the field, really kind of despised by all of his dad and brothers because they didn't even bring him in to appear before the king. But he said, as a shepherd, God, I called on God. I sung praises to God. And when that lion and that bear came to devour my sheep, I stood and I defeated that by God's help. And see, he was just as spiritual as a shepherd as he was as a king. Hallelujah. Live our lives. Coram Deo. David, I really appreciate David when he's going through difficulties in life and things are not going well at all. And he is there with his men on one side of the river, and this guy Shimei is on the other side of the river. And he's picking up rocks and he's throwing them at David, and he's making these accusations at David. And David's mighty men said, would you like for me to go over there and cut his head off? And David said, no. God just might be speaking through him. That's Coram Deo. Hallelujah. Coram Deo means you live your life, and it means it matters how you treat people, and it matters how you contemplate your problems. And Joshua is here contemplating his problem, a veteran in things of the Lord. And the Lord appears to him and says, what are you doing? Take your shoes off. And it's like Joshua had to be jolted. You know, shoes connect you to where you're going. And in the Middle East culture, shoes are not like the American culture. You know, in the Middle East culture, you come into a home, you leave your shoes at the door. That's not just to keep the house clean. That's a sign of respect. Remember when Saddam Hussein's statue was pulled over and onto the ground. As soon as it hit the ground, little kids and men were running over, taking their shoes off and smacking that statue. Do you remember that? Any of y'all remember that? Why did they take their shoe off? Because it represented their rights, their dominance, or their ability to yield. You saw that. Remember when President Bush was up there at a press conference? This guy takes his shoe off and throws it at him. It's something connected to, it's symbolic of your rights. And in Ruth chapter 4, when Boaz is seeing Ruth and he wants to have her as his wife, but she is Naomi's daughter-in-law, and Naomi has returned with her, and Naomi has some land, and long story short, Boaz wants to have Ruth, but in order to have her, he has to buy the land and everything that is there, but he didn't have the first right of redemption. Someone else did. And so he goes to this guy and says, hey, you know, Naomi's back, and you know, you can have the first right of redemption. Would you like to get that land? He says, yeah, I think I would. And then he says, well, you know, if you do that, you're going to have to take Ruth as your wife as well. And he goes, no, I don't know if I want to do that. And he said, well, I want to. And he gathered the elders, and that man took his shoe off, and he gave it to Boaz. He was transferring a right that he had to somebody else. And God told Joshua, take your shoe off. Transfer your right of leadership to me. Hallelujah. So Joshua is yielding his leadership to God. I don't know if you figured this out, but our carnal nature is very powerful. We get immersed in our thoughts. We go through thinking about things, and we do decision trees, and we do what-if statements. If they do this, then I'll do that. We weigh out the pros and the cons. We get opinions. And all those things are good and okay, but the first thing we need to be doing is saying, God, what would you have me do here? I've shared with y'all before a guy that I knew at NASA that was able to lead to the Lord, and as he was learning in his walk, he came up to me one day about a problem he was having, and he said, made this statement to me, it's so bad I've started to pray about it. That's funny, but that's indicative of how we are, isn't it? Man, it's gotten so bad, I'm going to ask God what he thinks. We do this and decisions we have to make. We do this in relationships. We form outsides. I'm right, they're wrong. We get entrenched in our opinion, and we get entrenched in all these things, and we can't see the forest for the trees. And Joshua is a guy that had come a long ways. He went from apprentice to a teacher, from an assistant to a leader, and he had forgotten somehow some of the most basic there, and God challenged him on it. I love this encounter because, just stop and think about it. God shows up to Joshua in a moment of deep contemplation, probably of anxiety, of great thought, and he shows up with his sword and says, this is my battle. Hallelujah. How does this Carmen Deo, how does this yielding work in our world? Romans 12 says that in honor we give preference to one another. Philippians 2 says we should esteem others better than ourselves. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8, there were certain in the church that had no problem eating meat that was offered to idols. There were others who did have a problem, and it was somewhat of a contentious thing. And Paul encouraged the stronger to abstain from eating meat so that it would not cause the others to stumble. Give up your right to help somebody else. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is stating that he was a laborer of the gospel and he should receive compensation. A laborer is worthy of his hire. He should be supported in that way, and he should be supported on his missionary trips. But he did not avail himself of that right because he did not want his motives questioned. You know, we all love the feel-good movies where, let's just say there's a sports team, and it's a football team, let's say, and there's this established part of the team, they're seniors, and this younger guy comes on, and he makes the team, but he's not really that good, and they're handing out new jerseys, and they have enough for everybody except for one. And so the new kid doesn't get it. And we love that moment when a seasoned guy comes and says, here, you take my jersey, I'll just wear my old one. We love that moment. We love that moment where a new kid is in school and he's got his cafeteria tray and he's walking there in the cafeteria and all the groups are assembled and he's looking for a friend. And somebody rises up and says, hey, come on over and sit with us. I love those moments. Well, we can have those feel-good moments in our lives. We can create them. You can create them in your marriage. You can give up your right to be right. That's hard. You can have it on Facebook. Do you really have to give your opinion? And if you do, is it really going to do any good? I'm part of a prayer group of pastors on Thursday mornings, and one of our guys, they're having really good revival at their church and seeing a lot of people coming to the Lord, and many are getting saved and baptized, but the problem is some of them are selling pot in the parking lot. Yeah, no, that's a bit of a problem. And there's cigarette butts at the entrance, and the older church members are getting very upset about some of these things. How would the church win in the long run if they could just give up some entrenched thinking to see a bigger picture? Hallelujah. You know, we have Mark and Sandy Copper here with us. We're missionaries in Germany. And correct me if I'm wrong, but to be a successful foreign missionary, you've got to learn about where you're going. You've got to make effort to connect with the people that you're going to see. You've got to learn their language. You've got to learn their culture. You've got to learn their history. You've got to enter into the pain of their culture. You've got to exercise effort to understand why they feel the way they do. And then you go and you look for opportunities to cross a line and enter into their lives and become a servant to them. And part of that process, you have to lose your preconceived ideas and your prejudices and your ways of thinking, and you have to immerse yourself into their world, much like Jesus did when he left heaven and came down here. Is that correct to be a foreign missionary? You need to do those things? Well, let me tell you, it's the same thing for a home missionary. We use the same principles in matters of politics, in matters of race, in matters of generational difference. We love our opinions. And often we're like Joshua, are you for them or are you for me? And the Lord says, Carmen Deo, I'm everywhere. Live your life as though I'm everywhere because I am. Live your life in honor to me and to glorify me. But often we dismiss a side that's not our side because they just live in like they're entitled, or they don't understand things, or they're Democrats or they're Republicans, and we never try to understand the concerns of people that have different views than us. But we have to recognize our responsibilities to the gospel of peacemaking, of reconciling ministry of Christ, and the need to treat people with dignity. Can you ever take the time to hear someone that is in pain? Sure, they may not be doing things right. They may have a wrong approach, but something has driven them to this thing. Can you try to immerse yourself into what they have lived and be a reconciler? Can you give up your opinion and listen to hear what they are saying? Can you invest the emotional energy it would take? Filter out the anger and the yelling and all the things that go with that to listen, to live Coram Deo. Can you see how Satan works in all of this? He stirs up the side that you're not against, that you're against. He stirs them up to do something that's not right. Obviously not right. It reinforces your opinion, and the divide gets bigger because your opinion has been validated, and we lose the chance for reconciliation. We all lose in that. Jesus was a friend of the sinners, but he never compromised. Acceptance does not mean approval. Are you willing to relinquish, to surrender, so God wins? Hallelujah. So the big picture of Joshua: come into the promised land. It requires courage to dispossess the enemy so you can possess what God has for you. The big picture of Joshua is engage the enemy and overcome the hostility. The big message before the first battle. Now this is really important. It's the fundamental. It's fundamental. It's in baseball, this is keep your eye on the ball. And if you're a carpenter, it's measure twice and cut once. If you're in the medical field, this is do no harm. This is Joshua. First thing, surrender. And that's what we all need to remember in our walk with God. Because even a seasoned veteran like Joshua, with everything that he saw, the walk up Mount Sinai, the walk back down, looking up at Moses and seeing his hands come down and the enemy prevailing, and then Aaron and Hur, how about get with it? Okay, and then we can start prevailing. Even a seasoned veteran like Joshua, here he is at this battle, and God has to show up and say, take your shoes off. We all do it. I don't care how young or old you are in the Lord. Sometimes we got to remember, man, I need to take my shoes off right now. My opinion doesn't mean squat. Hallelujah. I'm going to close right there. I'm just going to ask you to just close your eyes a minute. And I'm just going to ask a question. Is there something going on in your life that you just need to surrender to God right now and say, God, I haven't been surrendering this area. I just need to surrender. If that's you, I just ask you to lift your hand. Yes, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we come to you this morning. We're asking you, Lord, to help us. Lord, we get entrenched in our opinions and our ways of thinking. And Lord, we carve out sides, and we can so easily, I know we identify with Joshua, are you for us or are you for them? But Lord, help us to see we need to be on your side, Lord. We need to surrender to you. And so, Lord, I'm praying today that you would help us to surrender our anger, surrender any discouragement that we have and walk in hope, to surrender any complaining and focus on gratitude, to surrender any worry and trust you, to surrender any hatred and dwell on what is good, to surrender harsh judgments and think respectful thoughts, and Lord, surrender pessimism and believe that you are up to something good, oh God. Help us, Lord, to surrender pettiness and grow in maturity in you, oh God. And Lord, help us, Lord, all of us here, no matter how young, how old we are in the Lord, Lord, we surrender to you, oh God. Lord, there's no one like you. We are the best cared for sheep in all the world because the Lord is our shepherd. We don't lack anything. And so, Lord, help us to be sheep that surrender to you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for these people here. I thank you for each and every one of them. And I pray your presence go with them and lead them and guide them. I pray, Lord, that you would help them in this week, Lord, as they find themselves in a situation, Lord, to live Cormandeo. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up and enjoy some time of fellowship together.